We ask that the Bible tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we ask that our minds might be renewed this morning as we delve into your word, that your word would correct those areas that are not right. Lord, if we're being religious and we're looking at things from a religious point of view instead of a relationship, I pray that you would help us to guard against those temptations. Speak to those this morning that don't know you. I ask that you would draw them to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning as we're continuing our studies in the Gospel of Luke. And we've entitled the message, Little Big Man, as we come to this story of Zacchaeus. As we're turning there, I make mention, 2 o'clock today, of course, is Pastor Fausto. And he comes out at 2 o'clock, does the message in Spanish. And so we encourage you to come on out. If you know someone that needs to hear the message in Spanish, invite them out. And then 6 o'clock, Refuge Young Adults Bible Study for Young at Heart. That's at 6 o'clock this evening. Wednesday nights, through the Bible, Genesis chapter 30, looking at the life of Jacob. So come on out and join us as we study the Word. Let's pick it up here now, Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. Today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I think all of us have heard about Zacchaeus. Any of us that have been brought up in the church, maybe we weren't brought up in the church, we went to Vacation Bible School, we've all know the song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed way up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Maybe some of you want me to keep singing it? Want to keep going? I'm not going to do that, okay? But Zacchaeus is a young man that we've heard much about. And I think because it was probably a song in Sunday school, we may think very little of this man, Zacchaeus. But the more we look at him, and we are going to do that this morning, the more we're going to see that men like Zacchaeus are in short supply. He's a man that had all that the world had to offer, and with all of these resources, he came to the realization there was an important ingredient missing in his life. And he didn't just stay there in his emptiness, but he began to do something about it. And in his search, he came to know the Jesus of the Bible. I got to tell you, it's an important passage, and it's a transitional area in our study in the Gospel of Luke, because this is the last personal encounter before Jesus gets into Jerusalem. And this last personal encounter has to do with a rich man that is a sinner. A notorious sinner, a chief tax collector. And just prior to this, Jesus has had an encounter with a poor beggar that was by the gates there at Jericho. And so Christ is having his encounters with that which was blind, that was poor, and now a rich man that is spiritually impoverished. You see, all people need Jesus Christ. Whether we be poor, whether we be rich, whether we be sick or we be well, Jesus Christ needs to enter our lives. We notice one of the most important verses here in verse 10, these words, the mission statement of Jesus, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe that that mission is for us today. And that really has been the theme of this Gospel of Luke. Luke, of course, was written by Luke to a man named Theophilus. The name Theophilus means lover of God. I believe all of us should be called Theophilus. We all should be in love with the Lord. We should all want to be lovers of God. And in this book, Luke is writing specifically to the Greeks. And we know this because Christ is presented in this book as the perfect man. You look no further. The Greeks were obsessed with humanity and with man. And so in this gospel, we see Jesus as the perfect man. As the book starts, we have a genealogy that traces Jesus all the way back to the very first man, who was Adam. So as we look at this story, Zacchaeus, let's keep in mind that this is all about the perfect man. Zacchaeus is a short man. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. Jesus Christ was the man that came for sinners. He was the one that lived among sinners. He was one that helped sinners. Ultimately, he would die for sinners. So in these 10 verses, we have the picture of God's heart for lost humanity. Verses 1 through 4, the sinner, Zacchaeus, will describe this man and how sinful he was and how much he had of the world. Verse 5 is the Savior. So the sinner meets the Savior. And then in verses 6 through 10, we have salvation. And that really, in a nutshell, is the gospel. There's a sinner needing a Savior who needs salvation. And this is what this passage gives to us. Verse 1 says, he entered and was passing through Jericho. We just left off with Jesus giving instruction on blindness. Jesus, first of all, demonstrated that his own disciples that had been with him for 3.5 years did not have a clue of his mission. Jesus says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all that was foretold through the prophets would take place. He will be rejected. He will be nailed to a cross. He will be placed in the ground. And 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. And the disciples are going, hello, what are you talking about? They've been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they were blind to these things. The more I look at that, the more I'm convinced that all of us have a sense of spiritual blindness within us. We don't see things. We don't see the full picture. Often we're discouraged when we're maybe trying to buy something or when we're trying to enter into a class at school or trying to learn something and we can't do it. And we get all upset because we think that's what we need to do. But God behind the scene is orchestrating events so that those things won't happen. Why? Because God sees all things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And sometimes we think we do know, but we really don't. These disciples were blind, spiritually speaking. But Jesus then had an encounter with a physically blind man, a man that he met by the gates of Jericho. Now, we're not familiar with beggars. We don't have any beggars in Rialto, but they did back in Christ's day. They didn't have any Circle K, so they met at the gate. So that's where this guy was. He was at the city gates. And there Jesus ministered to this man, healed him, and he got eyesight and salvation. And so we've seen really a blind man that has come to salvation. Now we're going to see a rich man that needs salvation too. Jesus had said in Luke 18:26, they said to him, well, then who can be saved? In verse 27, but he said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. You're about to see a miracle in these verses. God is going to take the heart of a rich man and show him how impoverished he really is, and he's going to turn to Jesus. You know, the hardest thing is for a rich person to come to Jesus, and we're going to see that this morning. So he entered and was passing through Jericho. Now, Jericho is 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So Jesus is 15 miles from his goal. All the way back in Luke 9:51, Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem, and we're getting closer and closer, step by step. Next week, we're going to look at the parable of the 10 minas, then we're going to look at the triumphal entry, and then we'll start to look at the Passion Week of Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, a name of the person signifies their character. I believe that this man's name says much about him. I think it's almost a great disappointment. Because the name Zacchaeus means to be transparent or clean or the righteous one. This man was Jewish. He had Jewish parents. And no doubt, as he came on the scene, their aspirations for this young man was that he would be a righteous one. He would be just like the Lord. But as time went on, Zacchaeus became quite the opposite. He became a tax collector, then became a chief tax collector. Another way of saying that is he became a crook. Sometimes we like to think of these tax collectors as IRS agents. Not necessarily. These were really, really bad people. You say, well, okay, IRS. No, no. Let me go a little further. Much worse than that. Much, much worse. These men were basically called tax farmers. And what it was is that a tax collector would bid on a district. They would tell Rome, if you give me the city of Rialto, I will give you X amount of dollars yearly. Anything above that, they got to keep for themselves. Along with that, they were always wealthy, as we'll see this morning. Zacchaeus was extremely wealthy because these men would meet the quota. Anything above the quota, they got to keep for themselves. They were basically extortioners. They had a lot of freedom in collecting taxes, not necessarily the fixed tax, but in the duty taxes they did. And as we've illustrated before, a wagon could be coming down the street, and they say, I got good news and bad news for you, sir. Three of your wheels will not be taxed, but the fourth one will. And they could actually tax that one wheel. You could be walking down the street. They say, I want to strip search you to make sure you're not bringing contraband into Jericho. I want to know everything that's on that cart. Unload that cart right now. I want to see what you have to tell you if it's taxable. And they could say, well, today, you know, flour or wheat's going to be taxable. And so basically, these men were hated. They were Jews that were collecting money from their own people for Rome. Now, this man was much worse even than that because the Bible refers to him as a chief tax collector. He was chief in that he was the top of the pyramid of the tax collectors. There were three basic cities that were key cities for collecting taxes in the area of Israel. They were Capernaum, Jerusalem, and Jericho. And Zacchaeus was over the city of Jericho, which was on the trade route. So he had a real good position. The Bible says that he was rich, which goes synonymous with being a tax gatherer. Really, I think about the closest thing to Zacchaeus today in our society would be is that this would be a wealthy crack dealer, would probably be a better term for him. He was a man that had muscle men around him, that if he said, I want you to go get this object from the person, they would just go and take it from him. So he's just basically just a crooked, crooked individual that was very, very wealthy, that was also hated by the people of Israel. Well, it says in verse 3 that he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Of course, this week when Arnold Schwarzenegger announced running for the governor, there were lots of people wanting to see old Arnold. I heard one commentator say that he was in an office building and people took their keys and were tapping on the windows, trying to get his attention. Some of the folks that saw him said, well, I was kind of disappointed. He doesn't really look like he does as the Terminator. He looked a little smaller than what I've seen him on the screen. Others said, well, he still has a lot of charisma about him, and I think he would probably be a good person for the job. But I want you to notice what it says here in verse 3. It does not say that he just wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. That's very important to note. He wasn't so much wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus really was. Jesus has just given sight to a blind man, maybe feet away from where he's been, at the city gates. He also had a good friend of his by the name of Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. Matthew had been converted and had left his post in Capernaum to join this man Jesus. And he had heard that Matthew had thrown a big party and invited all of his friends. And so he's going, who is this Jesus? And maybe this morning you're asking yourself that question too. Maybe you've come today because someone brought you and says, I want to bring you to church. And if you'll come to church afterwards, we'll go to Sizzler. And you go, okay, I'll go to church. Now, if you would have said claim jumper, I would have been all over it. I would even go tonight, you know, if you would have said that. But you say, okay, I'm going to come and check this thing out. Okay, I've been checking you out. Now I'm going to check the church out. And then maybe later I may even check the Bible out. And so we maybe have questions in our, who is this Jesus and what is he all about? I think there's several things that is kind of motivating this man to know Jesus because it shows me that there's an emptiness in this man's heart. We think that things, money, and objects are going to complete us, and they don't. Sometimes after we get the very things we've longed for, we're even more discouraged because we don't have that feeling we thought we would have. I think there's something else that's driving this man. This man is hated. You talk about public enemy number one, it's probably Zacchaeus. People hated this guy. And it just wears on you when people hate you. It just wears on you when you don't have relationships. And so I just think all of these things are beginning to kind of put their weight upon Zacchaeus, and it's very difficult for him. But at the same time, he's wanting to see who Jesus is, but he can't because he was small in stature. And I kind of picture this, whereas Zacchaeus is trying to look over, people are elbowing. Oh, I'm sorry, Zacchaeus, I thought you were a little boy. I'm sorry. You know, and maybe stepping on his toes. And, oh, I'm sorry, I just kicked you. I didn't know that was you. And so they're stepping on this little guy. And he's trying to see over, and he's getting frustrated. You know, we don't like to stereotype, but sometimes, I mean, if you're small or you're tall, there's always little stereotype statements that people make. Heard about this one man that was extremely tall, and every time someone introduced themselves to the tall man, they would say, "I'm sure you played basketball." He was tired of hearing that. And so one day he had it up to here with people saying, "I'm sure you were a basketball player." So one day this small little guy walks up to him and looks at this tall guy and he goes, "I bet you played basketball." He looked back and says, "Well, I bet you played miniature golf." Get a little tired of that stuff, huh? And I'm sure Zacchaeus had heard it all. He couldn't even see over the shoulders of people to see what Jesus was like. And he's getting a little frustrated. He's tired of not being liked by his society that he's living in. But I think not only when the Bible mentions that he was small in stature, I think it's a little more than that. I think there's a spiritual spin to this. For it says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think that when we measure ourselves in light of who God is, the Bible teaches all of us come up short. I don't care how tall you are. I don't care if you're tall as Kobe Bryant. It doesn't matter. You still are short in the glory of God. And that's a fact with Zacchaeus. He was short physically, but he was also a sinner that was short of the glory of God. Well, the shortness that he had was preventing him from being able to see Jesus. And some of the things in our own lives this morning are preventing us from seeing Jesus too. Now, let me just note that some of these things aren't necessarily bad or wrong. I think sometimes relationships keep us from seeing Jesus. Maybe we're beginning to be involved with someone and we're thinking, well, if I really commit myself to Jesus, it may ruin that relationship. And it probably could. And it would. And probably should. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." And sometimes that's what we need to do. Maybe inviting Jesus into my life will mess up my marriage. It will mess up my family. It will mess up our get-togethers because I'm not going to be able to do the things that I used to do. Maybe giving my life to Jesus is going to ruin this relationship, this friendship that I have. And I just don't really know if I want to do that. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." It could also be a position. Maybe I'm moving up in the company. I'm moving up in the organization. And that by really focusing on Jesus, giving my life to Jesus, it may cost me my promotion. And it'll cost me because I can't do what the other employees do. I can't live that way. I can't lie and make promises that I can't keep. And because I can't do that, I'll be called, in quote, not a team player. Maybe that's the way it's going to be. But there could be all sorts of different reasons of things that seem to hinder us from seeing Jesus. But it is clear that stature speaks about our smallness before God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "It's our iniquities that have separated us from God." That is sure. We're all separated. Now, some of us may think that we're not that small because we compare ourselves with other people. Maybe we've set goals in our life and we look at our lives and say, "I'm really not that bad of a person. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Look what I'm doing." And we're comparing ourselves to other people. That's not the standard. God is the standard. Come short of the glory of God. That is the standard. And Zacchaeus was short physically. He was short also spiritually. And so there was an obstacle that was in his way. Something else that I see about this man, I just want to call attention to. Notice here, we don't see him complaining over being short. There are some people that just never get over it. I mean, you talk to them about, "No, I probably would be a Christian if I would have better parents. I probably would be right with God if I had a better husband or a better wife or better kids. I probably would be if my brother wouldn't have taken the pedal off my Stingray when I was 8 years old. Buddy, you're 45. Get over it. Cross the bridge. And some of us are always blaming everybody for our shortness in life. We're always, well, this boss is all in the neighborhood, and I grew up in Rialto. We're always blaming somebody for something that hasn't gone right in our life. Well, I don't see Zacchaeus doing this at all. Look what he does in verse 4. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. You know, running for a man back in Jesus' day was considered undignified. Specifically, if you're a wealthy man, you don't run. You walk. You walk with your entourage of assistants around. You don't run. And this man ran. When we were looking at Luke 15:20 with the prodigal son, we saw that the father ran to the son. That is the most undignified thing that a father would ever do. Really, if his son had sinned and wasted his family inheritance, the father would stand and wait till the son crawled to him and ate dirt before the father would say, "Okay, son, it's enough. You can stand up." That's what he should have done. But with the prodigal son, the father ran to the son. And in this case, this multimillionaire ran. This is just not dignified. And not only that, he climbs up in a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. The more I look at Zacchaeus, this little man, the more he looks like a little boy to me, the more I look at it. Because in Luke 18:17, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." You talk about a child running and climbing a tree. See, what Zacchaeus is doing is he's humbling himself. He doesn't really care what people say or think about him. Who cares? He wants to find out about Jesus. So he's running and he's climbing up inside a sycamore tree. And he thinks to himself, Jesus is going to have to pass by this way. Let me ask you, in your search of who Jesus is, are you willing to run? Are you willing to climb a tree? Are you willing to, in a sense, be a little embarrassed in order to find out who Jesus is? I'm convinced with some people, they want to say, "Don't confuse me with the facts." I was talking with a man this week, a friend of mine. He's not a Christian. He's attending a church where this church is having some major problems, and he was discussing them with me. And he goes, "And the church has done this, tell me all these things." So I hopped in and shared a few things with him. I said, "I think the reason they're doing this is because of this. They're erring in this area. They're erring in this area." And I began to point these areas out. And he concluded with, "You know, what you're saying is probably right." No, it was right. I said it. It was right. He goes, "It's probably right." He says, "But," and here it is, "I am going to stay faithful to my church." See, Zacchaeus didn't do that. Zacchaeus knew he needed to find out about Jesus. He was willing to embarrass himself by running and even climbing a tree if that's what it took. And there's some that say, "Well, I know that you say that the Bible says it's by faith, but I was always taught that if you do good things and keep up your back lawn as well as your front yard, you can go to heaven. That's what I was always taught. And so, I know what you're saying. I really don't even want to hear anymore. I'm happy with what I believe, and let's just kind of leave it alone." Well, Zacchaeus wasn't like that. He determined to see who Jesus really was. And so he thought ahead and he says, "Well, he's about to pass this way." And I believe this morning, Jesus is passing that way. He's available to any of us this morning that would acknowledge our need for him, our need of forgiveness, our need for a relationship with God, that Jesus is available. Well, the Savior in verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" You know, the odds of walking and looking up is about 1,000 to 1 odds. But it's a little better here because we're dealing with God here. Jesus is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. And as Jesus is walking, Jesus knows not only that Zacchaeus is there, he even calls him by his name, Zacchaeus. You see, as we've read this story, it appears as if Zacchaeus is seeking the Lord. I believe he's cooperating with the Lord. As we get here to verse 5, we begin to find out that it's Jesus who is seeking Zacchaeus. And Jesus now calls this man by his name. How did he know his name? Did Zacchaeus have a little name tag? "I'm Zacchaeus, chief, you know, ripoff." Is that, you know, hanging on his shirt? No. Jesus was omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's God. And he looks at this man and calls him by his name. You know, Christ knows everything about us in this room. everything about us. Those things that we have hidden that we think nobody knows, He knows. He knows everything about us. And sometimes we're all excited when we think we can pull something off and nobody knows. God does know. God knew this man, knew everything about him, knew where he was, knew what his name was. And Jesus says to him, hurry and come down. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the time, now is the day of salvation. You know, we don't put off a relationship with God. When God says hop to it, we need to hop to it. We don't put it off. And with Zacchaeus, this was not a time to pray about it and to consider it. This was a time to act. God was calling him. God was calling him to himself as God had called the other disciples. And I like what Jesus says, for today I must stay at your house. This is called a divine appointment. I believe that day as Jesus was going through his daily planner, he looked down and says, wow, Father, you have an appointment already set up for me. I have to meet with this guy in a tree when I get over into Jericho. Small little guy up in a tree. And I have to go to his house. And so Jesus makes the statement, I must stay at your house. You know, Jesus did this again in John 4:4. Remember the woman at the well? The Bible says that he had to pass through Samaria. He had to have this appointment. Had an appointment with this woman that had 7 husbands. And the results of this appointment that Jesus had was her conversion. Well, it is strange. We weren't expecting it, but it's called an appointment. And God has these appointments for all of us that know Jesus Christ. Appointments in which God has filled in our little daily planner. God has written down certain appointments that we must keep. And any of us that have walked with Jesus for any length of time know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I've used the example before, where we were on vacation down in Mexico, in Mazatlan, and there was a man selling timeshares that was backslidden, and we got to spend several days with him. Baptized this guy in the ocean. He started walking with God, and over the next few months, we kept in contact with him on the phone. He got back in and started walking with God. That was a divine appointment. We have such appointments like this. The other day, we're in Home Depot, and mentioned this Wednesday night, though, we were in there, because we live at Home Depot. It's called Home Depot. That's where we live, you know. We were in there looking at some samples, and mentioned to the girl that we had been married for 24 years. And she says, well, what's your secret? I said, do you really want to know? She says, yes, I do. I said, well, by nature, my wife is really simple. I'm not. And so it's the Lord that helps us. I said, it's the Lord that helps us. And right then, somebody else came by and she says, hey, guess what? This couple has been married 24 years. And guess what their secret is? It's Jesus. See, that's one of those little encounters that you have. I wasn't planning on that. My wife does. She lives there. But I wasn't really planning on going there. But it was one of those encounters. And we all have those encounters. We all have those special little encounters that God sets up. Well, God says, for today I must stay at your house. Something else about this that I like. Christ invites himself over. Isn't that great? I'm going to use this verse right after this service. I'm going to invite myself over to someone's house. Say, well, Jesus did it, and I guess it's okay. If God says it, I guess it's okay. We got to be biblical people, you know, and stick with it. But he invites himself over to stay at this guy's house and to get something to eat. You know, this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus invites himself in. Later on in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm outside. Can I come in? But in this case, he says, I'm coming over and I'm staying at your house. The house of a sinner. The house of a notorious sinner. And he says, I must stay at your house. Oh, the religious are smoking even at this point. They are so upset. There's no way that a religious person would ever invite themselves to a sinner's house, and there's no way that a sinner would come to a religious house. But Jesus says, listen, notorious sinner, I have to come to your house. And so in verses 6 through 10, we have salvation. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. I kind of picture this scene of him hurrying, coming down like little Danny DeVito. You know, I just kind of picture this guy, a little Danny DeVito, just kind of coming down off that tree, smiling, all excited, bubbling, bouncing, you know. He's all excited. He's excited because he's recognizing that the very thing in his heart is the very thing in God's heart. God wants him. God's the one that's been working these things out. He thinks, that's been God. God's the one doing this. It's kind of like, when you have a child and you ever get lost, it's so scary. That happened to us one time. Our son was real small. He just went away for just a second. We were at a wild animal park. And, oh, man, I think we died 1,000 times within 1 minute, you know, when your kids are out of sight. Later on, when they get into high school, you say, I wish they were gone, but I don't know. That's different. But when they're young, it's not that way. But you're just going, where is he? And if you ever have a child, they get lost in the mall or something, or they get lost in an amusement park, they'll say, Mr. Lebo, so-and-so, will you please pick up the phone? You pick it up, and it's your child. And you go, where are you at? And they go, well, I'm over here at the information center. You better stay there, because I'm coming for you. Like, I want to come get you. Like this. And the child doesn't say, Dad, where are you? Well, I'm over here. Dad, stay there. I'll come get you. No, it doesn't work that way. You stay where you're at. I'm going to come for you. And that's really what's happening right here with Zacchaeus. It isn't Zacchaeus finding God. God's not lost. He's coming for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the one that's lost. And so the Bible says that he received him gladly. Another way of saying that is with joy. You know, the term joy is used 20 times in this gospel. You know why? Because joy is the result of salvation. The most joyful people in the world are people that are saved. People that have been forgiven of their sins. Not happy, because happiness is based on happenings. We're talking about joy that's a byproduct of a relationship with God. And so, 20 times the term joyful, gladly are recorded. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, I read this first phrase here in verse 7, when they saw, and I say, who is that? My initial response is, it's got to be the religious. They're the ones that are always spying on Jesus. They're always the little sin sniffers checking things out. It's got to be who it is. But then as I read on, it says, they all began to grumble. So that tells me that probably the disciples were grumbling too. That it was disciples, it was the religious, it were those that were checking Jesus out. They all began to grumble that Jesus has invited himself to the house of a notorious sinner. And they're thinking, how could he do this? If he is God and he's omniscient and he's all-knowing, why did he not know whose house he's going to? The point is, he does know whose house he's going to. He even knows his name. Jesus knows full well where he's going, and that's exactly where he wants to go. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You know, of all the complaints in the Bible, there's one major complaint against Jesus that goes through all four Gospels. You know what that is? Is that Jesus loved and reached out to those that no one would. That is the complaint against Jesus. That actually is one of the major complaints in which ultimately led him to the cross. If you turn back to Luke 15, 1 and 2, we can see the beginnings of this and the hatred that had developed over this ministry of Jesus to the sinners. In Luke 15, 1, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, shame of shame. That's why he came. Religion is seeking for God. Christianity is God seeking out the lost. Christianity says done. Religion says do. And there can't be anything that's more opposite than religion and relationship with God. People that are into religion are always nitpicking on other people. They're always looking, you can't do that and be a Christian. You can't do this, you can't do that. You're going to church? How could you? You have a smile on your face. How could you be going to church? What do you mean you're going to church with flip-flops and a Christian t-shirt and shorts? You can't go to church like that. I'm going to Calvary. Oh, of course, you're actually overdressed. Yeah, you can go. Or, what do you mean you're going with the youth group to the beach? You got swimsuits on. Yeah, that's ocean, swim, yeah. Well, when we go, we got to wear jeans, and we go in at opposite times. It's only one ocean. Well, how can we do that? And on and on and on and go. You can't have that. You can't buy that car. You can't wear that jewelry. You can't have your hair like that. You can't do this. It's all do's and don'ts. And we can become so regimented in our thinking. You know, God, as a believer, wants us to enjoy life. Life is not to be a bummer as a Christian. It's not to be a big drag. Some people think that. I think they model it quite well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer." Notice what it says. Nothing is to be rejected. It's to be received with gratitude. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Folks, if we're walking around saying you can't do this and can't do that, we're on the wrong side. That's not what it's all about. Get ready, you're about to watch a camel go through the eye of a needle. Jesus said for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye. Well, get ready. We're watching a camel go through the eye of a needle. Verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.'" Somehow during this meal, Zacchaeus has been Christianized. I don't know where. I don't know if it's when he was stepping out of the tree. I don't know at what point. But some point from that tree to this point, this man has put his faith in Jesus. Maybe it's what as Jesus looked up to him in that tree and said, "Hey, what are you doing up in that tree? Get down from that tree." At that point, he says, "Man, he knows my name. He knows what I've done. And he still wants me. As a matter of fact, he wants to come to my house. I mean, who would accept me like this? This has got to be God. I mean, only God could do this." And somehow, Zacchaeus began to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so Zacchaeus is looking at Jesus, and he says, "Behold, Lord, the guest of honor has now become the Lord of his house." He says, "Half of my possessions I will give to the poor." You know the law, according to Leviticus, if you were ever going to give to God and give extravagantly, the Bible said you could give 20%. Zacchaeus says, no, we give 50%. Boy, man, he's been up in the tree too long. What's this guy doing? That's why men should never climb trees. What is this? I'm going to give 50%. And then he goes further. He says, "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." The law says 1 to 2 times restitution. He said, "Oh, no. We'll give 4 times as much back." You see, I believe that when conversion takes place in the heart, it also is a conversion of the pocketbook. I really doubt conversion unless it affects our giving. If we're not givers and we're not willing to give, then it shows that our heart is still bound. And God now had set Zacchaeus free. Sometimes we're proud of ourselves because we give 10%. We think, "Oh, I'm such a giver." No, you're not. Because if God has so blessed you, maybe it would be simple for you to only give 30%. Because as we walk with God and God begins to bless us, we in turn should respond to that blessing that God has given to us. And with Zacchaeus here, God is setting him free from money. On Zacchaeus' heart has always been the mighty dollar. And now he's being set free. It was Albert Schweitzer who once said, if you own something that you cannot give away, then you don't own it. It owns you. Something to think about. You see, Zacchaeus, all he ever thought about was overtime and making more money. Now, of course, I've heard the argument. There are those that say, "No, wait, Pastor. Doesn't the Bible say that unless you work, you don't eat?" Yeah, that's true. Let me give you another verse too. There's another verse that says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, Zacchaeus was learning that money was fine, but Jesus was greater. That Jesus was to be first in his heart and in his life. In verse 9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham.'" Now, is Jesus saying because Zacchaeus gave away 50% and was going to bring restitution fourfold that now he was a Christian? No. What Jesus is saying is because Zacchaeus is now a son of Abraham. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? According to Romans 4:12, it's a child of faith. He was following the example of Abraham by putting his faith in the Lord. Because he had put his faith in the Lord, his life has been transformed, and he's now giving 50% away, and he's willing to pay back in restitution four times. You see, some people think that they're going to heaven because they've been serving God. No, we serve God because we are going to heaven. And I'll tell you, you got to get that down. Some people think, well, I hope on that day I get to go to heaven. Well, if it's based on what you're doing, you're not going to go. It's not based on that. It's based upon what Christ has done. And then we have this great mission statement in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Notice, Son of Man, Daniel 7:13, messianic title for Jesus. The Messiah has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know that that mission of Jesus is our mission this morning? This is the mission of the church. Now, let me suggest a couple reasons why we're not doing this. There are some here this morning, and I think your motives may be right, but you're thinking, well, you know, I want to reach out to unsaved, but I want to make sure that I don't get blemished or stained by sinners. And so I'm kind of hesitant about really spending time with non-Christians because I'm afraid that their sin may rub off on me and that I may find myself committing some of the same sins that I'm wanting to save them from. Now, let me just say to you that that's noble, what you're saying. But Jesus taught a different lifestyle. Jesus was a friend to sinners. But the difference was Jesus was not stained by their sins. How in the world is the world ever going to know about Jesus, his love and his forgiveness, if we're not around them? So it's one thing to be a friend to sinners. It's another thing to be stained by their sins. And that is wrong. I think a second reason we don't do it is the more we begin to walk with the Lord, we can begin to develop a better than thou type of attitude where we start to look at people that are non-Christians as being inferior to us. We start to read the Bible. We understand eschatology or the study of final things. We begin to understand what it means to repent and to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, to be in the process of sanctification. We start learning these terms. And we can start to look at ourselves as being pretty smart. We understand God's plan. So we're cruising down the road and we see a car broken down. Oh, honey, look at a heathen car broken down. It doesn't happen to Christians, just heathen. Look at that heathen Toyota, you know, it's a car broken down. And then maybe we'll talk to a coworker and say, hey, how come you go to church? You wouldn't understand, heathen, sorry. And we can start to get this better than thou type of attitude. I read something this week that I thought was so good. There was a man that had been witnessing to some friends on his job. And he was trying to bring them to the Lord. And he was having lunch with them and sharing with them. And one day something happened where this non-Christian friend of his said, would you and your wife like to come and join us for the weekend? And on one hand, he said there were two things going through his mind. On one hand, he was just saying, oh, no, I'm going to be with heathens for a whole weekend. And he didn't know what to do. How could this be? They may say, let's go to a bar or let's go to a movie or let's go do this or do that. And I won't know what to do. But on the other hand, there was a sense inside of him saying, this is awesome. This is what I've been praying about. I'm going to get to live with these people for a weekend and I'm going to get to show them the difference. And you know what? I believe that should be the goal of every one of us, to be a little uneasy. We should find ourselves saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. If they say this, I don't know what to do. And we should find ourselves excited about that because this is an opportunity for us to trust God. This is an opportunity for God to live through us. And so many of us have detached ourselves from the world. Some of the greatest soul winners in all of the church are baby Christians because baby Christians still have friends that are not Christians. The older we get in the Lord, the more moldy and oldy we become as Christians. And we separate ourselves from those heathens. But I love this scene here because Jesus modeled for us what it is to be a friend to sinners. As we close, I want to reflect upon Zacchaeus and four things I want to call attention to about his life. Number one, Zacchaeus was curious. No doubt when Matthew was converted, it did something to Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus heard about this blind man they had known probably all of his life, it brought curiosity into Zacchaeus' mind. Who is this Jesus? He began to think that. The second thing about it was he considered. He went and investigated who Jesus was. It took him running and climbing up in a tree to try to get the facts of who Jesus is. In finding out who Jesus was, number three, he was converted. He was gloriously saved from his sins. And number four, the result was a changed life. Zacchaeus gave away his wealth and began to follow Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, is there a curiosity in your heart as to who Jesus is? What are you going to do about it? You going to check it out for yourself? Because if you do, you'll come to know him. And you'll also come to change. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this short man that is really spiritually a very tall man. A man that teaches us what we should do. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be convinced, as Zacchaeus was convinced, who he believed in and what he trusted. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to turn from our belief system to the true belief system, which is you. Lord, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Lord, let us rest in the fact that salvation is in no other name but Jesus Christ. There is no church on earth that can forgive our sins. There is no commandment that can empower us to be good. It's only the person of Jesus that can save us. Lord, I pray that we would trust in no one else or nothing else but you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would develop a love for the lost, a concern for the lost that are heading for hell, Lord, and you placed us into their lives that we might lead them away from hell into heaven. Give us a desire this week to reach out to those that aren't believers and to, even if it's an issue of just telling them we're going to pray for them, and we pray for them, and when advice comes, that we offer them biblical advice, not soulish advice. Help us, Lord, to be those effective witnesses as you were to Zacchaeus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.